If you have your Bible this evening, would you open up to the Gospel of John in chapter number 6? The Gospel of John tonight in chapter number 6. We're continuing on with our midweek study of the Gospel of John. Tonight we're going to finish John chapter number 6 as we pick up in verse number 51 to the end of the chapter, verse number 71. So let's begin tonight by reading this amazing portion of Scripture, John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Amen. You know, from John chapter number 6, we have been studying some of the great miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then specifically from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which actually some estimates say that it was maybe more like 15,000 to 25,000 because it was 5,000 men. So perhaps families were there as well. So from this great miracle came the discourse from the Lord Jesus that followed after that particular miracle. And so what have we learned from the Lord Jesus Christ so far from his teaching? Well, in the first place, we've been pointing out that there are different kinds of attachments that people have to the Lord Jesus. People attach themselves to Jesus for different reasons. And because of that, Scripture is very clear, this account is very clear, that there is great danger in an improper attachment to the Lord Jesus, and that there is tremendous value in a proper attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we continue on in the discourse from the text that I've read to you tonight, you're going to see these themes again, many of these very same things that Jesus has been speaking to the people. And also, all of that comes to a head, and you end up seeing the final responses of the people who were hearing this discourse from Jesus. We're not left on a cliffhanger. We actually get to see what the responses were to the words of Jesus. And so what we learn from the passage is that Jesus' words proved to be some very hard sayings. Now, maybe you picked up on it when I read the passage to you just a moment ago, but there in verse number 60, you get the statement, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And so, as Jesus speaks, and he speaks with authority, and he speaks with power, and he brings this message to the people, He's saying hard things from their perspective. Very difficult things. And because of this, there are those in the final analysis who forsake the Lord Jesus, and there are just a small band of people who actually end up following Jesus. And so I've actually titled the message tonight, Forsaking or Following? Forsaking or following, because that's what we see from the text. Now, I want you to think for a moment before we launch into the actual text of Scripture. I want you to think about the idea of a hard saying. What does Scripture mean by a hard saying? What do these people mean by Jesus saying, well, that's a hard saying? What is a hard saying? Have you ever heard any hard sayings? Have you ever heard any difficult things? Well, if we define a hard saying, we could just say, simply put, it's something that's hard to hear. Yeah. It's something that's difficult, or maybe even something that you listen to that is hard to understand even. Some difficult thing. But I think more importantly, the idea that we're getting from the text is something that's actually hard to accept. It's something that's challenging, something that confronts you, something perhaps that is offensive. Have you ever had that happen to you? Usually it's truth that is the offensive thing. It's when a word of truth is spoken to a person that is hard to hear. Hard sayings are those kinds of sayings that once you're brought to the point of the saying and you begin to see the implication of what's being spoken, you recognize that that truth, if acted upon, is going to change your life in some way.
Right.
It's the nature of truth, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're naturally prone to error. In our fallen natural condition, we listen to lies because we are of, in that natural condition, Jesus would say, your father the devil. And so we're tuned to listening to lies, and then when the truth comes in, and when you've built your whole life on error, and the truth comes in, that means if you're going to act on that truth, stuff's about to change in your life.
Right.
And so when you hear that particular truth, you see the implication, you know what it's going to mean. If you act upon it, you stand back and you say, wow, that's a hard saying, because that knocks all my props out and all my crutches out and the way I've built my life, and everything has to be redirected off this new foundation. You need to understand that tonight. You need to understand that that's what a hard saying is about. It's something that's uncomfortable and very difficult to hear. And I put this before you at the start tonight because this is what we're faced with here in the passage. And I want you to be prepared for hard sayings. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready for that. You need to brace yourself. Because when the Lord Jesus speaks, His words are life-altering words.
Amen.
And naturally, we bristle against hard things, don't we? We don't like it for people to tell us truth many times. Well, we don't like to be confronted sometimes in the positions that we're in because we're comfortable and everything's going just fine. But hard sayings, they come along and they challenge us. They challenge our thoughts. They challenge our ideas. And that's exactly what we find from Jesus in the text. And we've got to face it head on. And so I pray tonight the Lord will give us grace to hear these things. Well, as we pick up in verse number 51 and 52, here we see that there is great, tremendous confusion among the people concerning a necessary condition that is laid out by the Lord Jesus. Look there again in verse number 51 and 52. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now notice the response. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now the Lord Jesus, what He's doing here, especially in verse number 51, He's putting forth before the people a sine qua non. And basically what that means, it's a necessary condition that has to occur before some desired consequence or effect can take place. He's putting this before the people. There's a condition here and a consequence. So you'll notice there again in verse number 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Now get this, see the if that's there. If anyone eats of this bread, you could even put after the comma, then, an if-then statement of condition, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, obviously, because this whole discourse was birthed out of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus just picks up on this event and he begins to speak in this metaphorical language. And so he's using this this earthly example, this situation, this circumstance that took place. Jesus did that all the time, by the way. He would see a sower across the field somewhere and a sowing seed. And he turned to his disciples and he'd say, look, a sower went out to sow. And he would take some circumstance or situation and turn it into a teaching. And that's really what he's doing here. And so he's speaking in this metaphorical language. But behind that temporal metaphorical language is great spiritual meaning that Jesus is wanting these people to pick up on. And so he's giving this condition. He's talking about eating his flesh. He's going to talk about drinking his blood. And he's talking about life being connected with all of that. And so he's wanting to speak with spiritual truths using metaphorical language. But the people, you see, in verse 52, after hearing this, they're confused, aren't they? They're totally confused about all this. The temporal metaphor is confusing to these people. They're really not tracking on the same wavelength with the Lord Jesus. Jesus, in his mind, he's teaching spiritual realities, but they're thinking about the temporal metaphor or analogy that he's using, and they're not getting the spiritual meaning that's there. They're not thinking in that way. It's kind of like the woman at the well. You remember that story? And they're out there drawing water, and Jesus talks about, you know, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask, and he would give you living water. And what does she say? Great. Where's the bucket? Where's the water? Give me this water so I don't have to come out here and deal with these buckets anymore. I want this supply of water. She's just totally thinking temporally, thinking in an earthbound way. And that's what these people are doing as well. Well, Jesus knows this. And so what he does in verse 53 to 59 is that he recognizes their confusion. And he goes on to give them further explanation of really what he's doing here. He's extrapolating still on this metaphor. And let's notice how he does this. So, in light of what just happened, these people being confused, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." That's shocking, isn't it? Unless you eat of this flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life. Listen to this. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died." Of course, he's referring to the wilderness generation. "Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now, Jesus, again, he's going on with this temporal metaphor. And there are several spiritual lessons that are really to be gleaned from all this. So let's just think about the two ideas of his flesh and blood. Well, as you think about the Lord Jesus, as he's teaching, as he's dealing with his disciples, he's marching to a particular location. He's got somewhere that he's got to go. And of course, we all know that he's marching. He's on his way to the cross. So that's where he's going. And so somewhat in prophetic fashion, Jesus is giving them a cue in to the fact that he's going to the cross. And when he speaks of his flesh and his blood, that's what he's talking about. He's speaking about his body. He's speaking about the cross. And of course, now we look back because we have the full story. And we know that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions, the scripture says, right? He hung on that tree to die, to give his body, to give his flesh, and to give his blood for the life of the world, the text says. And so the metaphor Jesus is using is to point to his body, to his blood, to his death on the cross. And so what's underlying all of this, and catch this, what Jesus is actually saying to these people is that you must embrace my cross work if you want everlasting life. That's what's going on. You must be thinking about the cross. You must embrace what I'm going to do on the cross if you want to have everlasting life. And it's and also the language of the Lord Jesus is not just going to the cross and taking that in and that's it. I think the intention of the Lord Jesus is more than that. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. It's more than just, well, I'll think about the cross this one time in my life and that will be the sum total of my Christian life. No. To feast on, to eat his flesh and his blood, also has the idea here of to continually be nourished by the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So it's a coming to the cross, and then it's a continuing on with the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus says is life-giving.
Yes.
That's what produces eternal life. It's embracing the cross, and it's to continually be a follower of Jesus, to continually be nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so the imperatives, if you put it in the form of a lesson or of an imperative, the message is come to the cross. Come and see the cross. Study the cross. Look at the man lifted up on the tree. What was going on that tree? Why did he have to go to the cross? That's what's meant here. And then the other part of the imperative is continue with me. Come to the cross and continue with me. Embrace this reality. The implications of that is, if you don't follow those imperatives, if you don't come to the cross, if you don't continue on with the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus is saying that what's there for you then is not spiritual life, but rather spiritual death. There is no life for the person who doesn't come to the cross. If you do this, Jesus is holding out the benefit and the blessing of eternal life. He says, I will raise you from the dead, Jesus says. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to raise you from the dead. And you're going to have eternal life. You're going to have a situation with me. An ongoing relationship with me that fully satisfies is the message. You know, and so really when you think about the Lord Jesus, not only really is the cross in view, but when he speaks about giving life and raising from the dead on the last day, his resurrection is also in view. Because the Scripture goes on to teach us in the New Testament that those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead by virtue of his being raised from the dead.
Amen.
The only hope that you have of coming up out of the grave is if you are in the ark, who is Jesus, that went through the waters of death and came through on the other side out of the grave.
Amen.
You've got to be in that ark. You have to be in the ark of safety if you're going to be raised up on the last day. So Jesus says, you better eat my flesh and drink my blood. You better look at my body. You better look at what, furthermore, my body is going to do on that tree. It's going to die.
Right.
The wrath of God is going to be poured out on me as a substitute for you. And if you come to the cross and you continue on with me, proving that you've actually come to the cross, then there's safety for you. And there's life for you. But if you don't do that, then the opposite of all that would be true. That there's nothing left for a person except to perish and to not have spiritual life, to not have eternal life, to not find satisfaction for their soul. The only way that people find satisfaction for their soul is through Christ.
Amen.
You're never going to find satisfaction for your soul in anything else. Never. You'll never find rest. Your conscience will never be quieted. You'll never have hope. None of those things. Not true and lasting deep down hope and confidence. The ability to face the grave. Men do really good at pushing all of those thoughts out of their conscience and suppressing the truth and trying to forget about the fact that one day they're going to die. But my friend, what are you going to do when the day comes and it's time for you to die? The Lord Jesus, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there's no possibility for you to be raised on that last day to eternal life. A person must have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the way that Jesus responds to their confusion. Now, I've already pointed it out, but let's look at it again in verse number 60. Now think about this. Think about how these people respond to Jesus. You get the response from the disciples, from the followers. These prove to be, these words from Jesus, they prove to be very hard words. And we come to see that because of how these people responded to Jesus. They were offended. Many of the disciples heard it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? And what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Okay, so it's a hard saying, verse number 60. And then Jesus says they're offended at this.
Yeah.
It's a hard saying and they're offended by this. They confess that it was hard. Jesus knew that they were offended. Jesus knew what was going on in their thinking as they're responding to the things that Jesus was saying. So we ask the question then, how were they offended? Why was it a hard saying? Maybe if you're hearing some of these things tonight, maybe you need to think about that as well. If you're troubled by it, say, why am I troubled by that? Why is this a hard thing for me to hear? We need to ask that question. Well, I think it was a hard saying, and perhaps they were offended. You have to look at it from two sides, from the temporal side and also the spiritual side. I mean, think about what Jesus is saying, just from the temporal side, from the earthly side. I mean, if somebody came to you and said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's going to be a little offensive and weird, right? Because you're not a, you know, we're not talking about cannibalism, right? We don't engage in that. That's weird. I mean, it's just a weird thing to say to somebody. And Jesus is saying this to these people. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Temporally speaking, that's a strange statement. I mean, you would think somebody was absolutely out of their mind if they came up to you and said something like that. It would be offensive. You'd be offended by that, or you would just think the person was in the loony bin, right?
Yeah.
But there's more here than just the temporal side. It's the spiritual side of the situation. And what is it that's going on in their mind? Well, if you remember back in chapter 6, the earlier part of this, after Jesus had made all of this bread for the people, when they saw what He had done, they said, "This is the prophet who is to come." And then perceiving that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. And so from the spiritual side, if they were picking up on the fact that Jesus was in fact talking about the cross and the fact that He had to die, a leader, a potential leader, a potential hero, a potential Savior who has to be crucified is offensive.
Yeah.
It doesn't compute.
That's right.
Do you follow that?
Amen.
And Jesus even points this out, if you'll see this, in verse number 62. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?
Yeah.
If you saw the glory that's actually connected to me, you would be thinking a little bit differently right now than how you're thinking.
Amen.
A crucified leader, a crucified hero. Who wants to follow somebody like that? That's foolish in the minds of most people. I mean, think about it. Think about the people in this world who capture your attention. You know, I mean, who do people follow in the world? They think of, you know, some great leader, some great musician, some, you know, great movie star that's out there. Somebody who has a certain amount of glory that surrounds their life. That's what impresses other people. Men are impressed by other men who have been successful and have achieved much. Isn't that right? The pride of life, the power of life, the success, the achievement. I mean, that's who people want to spend their time with. I mean, that's why so-called gurus are so successful, because they've got a certain amount of glory around them that attracts people to them.
Yeah.
And when you talk to people about eating flesh and drinking blood, they don't see any glory in that. That's just weird, man.
Yeah.
And if they did see it, you mean you're going to the cross? You're going to die? You're actually going to be killed? You're not going to be the bread maker that we thought you were going to be? You're not the king that we thought you were going to be? This is hard for us to compute. This is hard for us to take in. Jesus is revealing the hearts of these people, isn't he?
Amen.
Because really, what's at the core of this, it's the cross that's hard. Now listen. The cross is a hard saying because it's despicable, not glorious to men. That's the issue. It's something that's despicable. It's not glorious. Men want to follow leaders who aren't despised, that they are proud of. Again, a cross for a potential leader, that's something that's offensive, that's troublesome, that's foolish. That's something that people would be ashamed of. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? And how is it that any person cannot be ashamed of the gospel? It's because they see the intention of the cross and they actually do see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They interpret Christ accurately. They actually see who He is. And I think that's a special gift that God gives to His genuine people, that He allows them to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes them to be enamored with Jesus, because they see the glory of Christ far before anybody else actually sees the glory. People who are lost and darkened in their imaginations and in their mind, as the Bible tells us, is the condition of people without the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ, unless the Spirit's at work in their life, everything about Him is foolish.
Yeah.
Why does everybody make such a big deal about this Jesus? Some crucified Jew on a cross. What's the deal, man? Oh, but for the believer, for the one who has seen that His work on the cross was to save them from sin, and the Holy Spirit opens up the mind to the revealed truth in Scripture that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, they see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it computes.
Amen.
And their heart is filled with affection and they want to follow Him. He's the Lord. They submit as a willing slave to the Lord Jesus because the shackles to Jesus are loving.
Amen.
Who wouldn't want to be shackled to Jesus?
Amen.
We're king. What a Savior, what a Lord. These people, they're not seeing it. Jesus, by grace, is actually giving them a little glimpse, though, to the glory. What if you were to see the Son of Man? What if you were to see Him ascending? What if you actually saw the glory? You may not be so offended. You may not think this so hard if that was the reality. But there is the necessity of the cross, isn't there? Of course, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He had to go to the cross. The message of the New Testament is, in the life of Jesus, it was the cross before the crown.
That's right.
And the cross is the thing that is despised. And He is dealing with the temporal views of these people and giving them just a little bit of a sight into the unseen realm so that they can see a little bit of the glory. Jesus is glorious in the extreme, isn't He? He's the most glorious person. And that's what people want for a leader. And brothers and sisters, that's who you have for a leader.
Amen.
You have a glorious king. You have a glorious champion. Now, there's hard saying really number one, but there's actually something that's, I think it's even harder to hear from the Lord Jesus here in the text, because if you think the cross was a hard saying, Jesus says something else that's even far more difficult. Listen to verse 63. And following. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." You'll see in 63 and in verse number 65 two sayings that are pretty tough. It's the Spirit who gives life. Mark it. The flesh is no help at all.
Amen.
Last verse there, verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father. Here's the hard saying from Jesus in these verses. You are so helpless concerning spiritual matters that your only hope is the work of the Spirit of God in your life.
Amen.
That's how messed up you are. Your situation in sin makes you so limited that it necessitates a work of the Holy Spirit to overcome your limitations.
Amen.
Let's go even deeper. You are so dead, dumb, deaf, blind, wicked, sinful, helpless, hopeless, foolish, vile, hard-hearted, prideful, unable to take hold of salvation, that you must be born again.
Amen.
In verse number 63, you're at the mercy of the Spirit of God for that, because the flesh does not profit at all.
Amen.
There's absolutely nothing that you can do in your natural condition, in your flesh, to merit favor with God. You stand at the mercy of Almighty God by the power of His Spirit to overcome your limitations so that you can actually see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as not foolish, but rather glorious.
Amen.
Now that's offensive to people. What do you mean? What? You telling me that I don't really play a part in this deal? You mean to tell me that I can't do enough good things to earn and merit favor with God? That's exactly what the text is saying.
Right.
There is no prophet in the flesh. It's the Spirit who gives life. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says at the end of this, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." Is that offensive? I tell you what, I've met a whole lot of people in my life in the time that I've been a pastor that these words that I'm speaking to you now have proven to be in their life some of the most offensive words that they've ever heard. You must be born again. You aren't in charge of your first birth. You're not in charge of the second one.
Amen.
The Spirit blows where it will. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh produces flesh, produces flesh, produces flesh, produces flesh. And until there's interruption by the Spirit of God, you will remain in your natural limitations. That's what Jesus is saying here in the text. You're messed up. Without that, without the work of the Spirit of God and the electing grace of the Father, you're broke, you're busted, you're bankrupt. You must have the Spirit, you must have the grace of the Father to see this. So let me say it to you this way. The cross is a hard saying because it's despicable and not glorious to men. And the necessity of the Spirit's work is a hard saying because it shows that you're despicable and not glorious. Wow. Did you follow that? That's really important. The cross of the Lord Jesus is despicable and not glorious to men. That's why it's a hard saying. And this message of the necessity of the work of the Spirit of God is a hard saying because it shows us that we are despicable.
Yeah.
That we're not glorious. That we're nothing. That we're wicked, that we're broken, that we're messed up, that we have suffered a tremendous fall in Adam, haven't we?
Right.
We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so Jesus says it's the Spirit who gives life. Well, how did the people respond to this? You can see by their response that this is a very hard saying. Look at what happens in verse number 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. How many of these people walked away from Jesus? I mean, out of the 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25,000 people perhaps that were hearing the discourse from Jesus and the messages that were taking place from His lips. I mean, how many of them no longer walk with Jesus? Well, the text says, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" So it seems to me that everybody except for the 12 walked away from Jesus because the saying was so hard. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? It only left a small little number. And it's also amazing here in the text that Jesus speaks about the fact that there's even one more who in time will abandon Jesus. There's Judas. He's going to abandon Jesus, which only leaves 11. So we have to ask the question, why then did the majority of the people walk away from Jesus? What was the issue that made them not to want to hear these hard sayings and conform their life to the truths that were being presented? Well, it's real simple. Number one, they despised the diagnosis. They didn't like to be told that they were helpless and hopeless and they were in need of something. People don't like to be told that they're in need of things. There's a certain amount of pride in the fallen, wicked heart that says, "Well, I don't need anything. I can take care of myself. I can do fine on my own. I don't need anything." People think that way a lot of times in the temporal realm, and then they carry that over into the spiritual realm and they think, "Well, I can solve my case. I'll be all right with God." And then someone comes along with the Word of God and the message of Holy Scripture that actually accurately portrays man's condition in sin. And they say, "Well, I don't like to hear that. I don't like that. I don't want to be told that I'm a sinner and that I can't fix my situation." And God in His love and mercy comes along with His law and confirms it even deeper. Shows them that they haven't met the standard of righteousness that God has laid forward. So they despise the diagnosis. They despise the fact that they're being told that they're sinful. And then on the other hand, they despise the remedy, which is the Savior.
Yeah.
I don't see any glory in that so-called Savior or leader that you talk about. All I see is a cross. What kind of leader and what kind of Savior is that? So they despise the fact that they're told they're a sinner, and they despise the remedy, which is Christ, the Savior. Well, what about the little band that stayed with the Lord Jesus? How did they respond? This is so encouraging, too, from the Apostle Peter. Simon Peter answered him. And Jesus, by the way, he says to him, "Do you want to go away?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Amen.
And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We see the glory.
Amen.
We don't despise it. We see the glory. "What other options do we have?" Peter says. "Where else could we go? Where else could we find words like this? We see that our salvation and that our life is in you."
Amen.
You know, I was thinking about other passages that had to do perhaps with some of the themes that we're talking about here. And my mind went to Luke chapter number 13. A couple of verses here, verse 22 to 24. "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him," now listen to this, listen to the question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" It's a good question, isn't it? "And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." You know, Jesus tells us that it would be a little flock. Isn't that right? You know, I wonder, as you think about this tonight, what about you? As you put yourself in the scenario of the crowd and of the disciples that were following along with the Lord Jesus, do the hard sayings of Jesus come along and offend you to the point where you say, "Well, I'm out of here, I'm gone"? Or is your attitude that of Peter that says, "What other options do I have?" Forsaking or following, right? That's the options that are before us. We all tonight need to face the fact that in our natural condition, we are wretched sinners. And the message of Scripture is that you need the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That there's no other way. There's no other provision. There's no other substitute. There's no other sacrifice. There's nothing that you would be able to offer to God, no matter how nice of a package and a bow you think you wrap it up in. It will never be accepted by God. The only thing that God accepts is the gift of His Son on behalf of sinners. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news message. And it's good news that there is such a provision, because again, without it, we couldn't fix ourselves.
Right.
And God didn't have to give it. God didn't have to send His Son to die on the cross. He didn't have to redeem, save anybody. He did it out of His mercy, and He did it out of His grace and His love and His compassion and His kindness. And so, since we are sinners, since we are undone, since there are none who are righteous, no, not one, we need someone who is righteous on our behalf, and we need someone to pay for our crimes against God so we can be set free. And my friend, that's a short list.
That's right.
It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. You need the cross. Is the cross despicable to you tonight, or is it something that's glorious? That's a good question, isn't it? Because the Scripture says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the only sign tonight that you're not perishing is that the cross is not foolishness to you.
That's right.
It's beautiful. That it's a glory. That it's your all in all. That you just want to embrace that man on that tree.
Yeah,
that my heart is overflowing with love for that man on the tree.
Right.
And what he did for me, and that he died. You see, my friend, and because of the fact that none of us had any natural desire for the Lord Jesus Christ because of our sinfulness, we need the Spirit of God to blow, to open up our eyes, to help us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until the Spirit blows, you'll continue to despise the Lord Jesus. But when the Spirit does blow, you'll not despise Him anymore. You'll love Him. He'll become your all in all. He'll become your greatest treasure. And so my prayer for all of us this hour is that we would not walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather we would say, like the Apostle Peter, "Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and I have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God, that You are my life, and that You are my salvation." Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You tonight for this account that's been preserved for us in sacred Scripture. And Lord, the words of Jesus cause us to stagger like a drunk man. They're so impactful. They're just life-shattering. They're amazing words. And Lord, I know for the person who is unconverted that these are hard things.
Yeah.
That the cross of the Lord Jesus is a hard thing. And it's foolish. But oh Father, as the Lord Jesus said here in this text, if You could just see, if You could see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before. And Father, only by Your Spirit can people get that glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And so Lord, we're helpless and hopeless unless Your Spirit blows. And so we pray tonight that Your Spirit would blow upon the heart of some sinner, some person who maybe are in the same camp as these people who were offended by the words of Jesus, that they would not leave tonight in a position of still being offended, but this would be the night of rejoicing for their soul. That they would see Jesus and they would eat of Him because He is in fact the bread of life.
Right.
And Father, we thank You tonight that You've opened up our eyes to this. And we believe and we cherish the grace in the gospel right here where it says, no man can come unless it's been granted by the Father. Lord, for those of us who know You, we just stand in awe of that grace and that mercy. That You granted us to see the glory, granted to us the ability to see the glory of Christ. It's not because we were special. It's not because of anything that we did that merited that. It was by Your mercy and Your good pleasure and Your love. And so we worship You tonight, Lord, not for some cheap grace, but for real life-changing, life-saving, life-altering grace.
Amen.
And we just want other people to see it. And Father, my prayer tonight also is for the believers that are here. Lord, that they would see it afresh and anew once again. And Lord, that You would so work in our life day after day that we would see this glory every single day. And that it would lead us to a position of worshipful hearts, that we would be people full of thanksgiving and gratitude for all that You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we leave tonight worshiping You, praising You, thanking You for this great salvation. Because where else could we go?
Right.
You alone have revealed to us the Word of eternal life. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Savior. We praise His beautiful and holy name. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.